Obviously, I'm not as tall as Martin, am I? There you go. Well, good morning. So, as Terry said, we're from Manchester, although technically we're from Salford. And for those people who live in Salford, that's actually quite an important distinction. We're not from Salford, so it matters less to us, but for the locals, it is a big issue. We're from Salford. As Terry said, I'm part of Jeremy's team. I work full-time as part of that. Daryl, who you'll be hearing from a little bit later, is a head teacher in a primary school in Salford. And our children are grown up. Our daughter is working in Brussels for a Christian charity, just talking about the EU there. So she represents the persecuted Christians around the world to the EU institutions. So that's our daughter's role at the moment. And our son is a business student based at York University, but he's currently just started his placement in London for a year. So that's us as a family. We've lived in Salford for about 14 years. So I'm not a northerner, you can undoubtedly tell that from my accent. Although we have lived in the Manchester area for 22 years, so it's quite a long time. I consider myself an adopted northerner. So it's great to be here, great to be part of your series on work. I've titled today Changing Culture. So Kingdom at Work is your series title, Kingdom at Work, Changing Culture. And I've got sort of three areas I want to look at. The first one I called Who and What We Working For. And in many ways I could have titled that Changing Our Personal Culture. That sounds a bit clunky, but that's sort of what it is. Changing our personal culture. Changing the culture in our workplace and changing culture in the church. So we're going to look at those three things as we go through this morning and then bring it to a conclusion at the end. So who are we working for? That's a big question. So for most of you, undoubtedly, if you're in a place of work, you will have filled in an employee satisfaction survey. And when you're the boss, these things are actually quite important, and something that's quite nerve-wracking, especially if you're in a company where all the managers compare the results of the employee satisfaction surveys. And so for most people, their idea of who am I working for is me. So who are you working for? Well, I'm working for myself. It's about my career. It's about what I can get out of working here. That's obviously not always true, but for most people, it's where am I going with my career? Why am I here? It's about me. And so when they fill in job satisfaction surveys, the answers are based on how they feel. Does my manager serve me well enough? Do they look after me? Do they give me all the training opportunities I would like? Usually, of course, the answer to that is no. Do they look after me well? Do they tell me I'm wonderful when I'm not? You know, that's a caricature, obviously. But having been a boss for a long time in commercial world, sometimes you feel the pressure of that. How do I run my job while making sure everyone else feels good? And so for a lot of us, our working life is about how do I feel? How do I feel? And as Christians, how should we approach our working life? I don't know how many of you have ever followed the Dilbert cartoons. I guess some of you probably have. I love the Dilbert cartoons. And there was a great cartoon where Dilbert's boss announces to the team that the results of the latest staff satisfaction survey are in. And for the 10th year in a row, morale is down. Some of you are sitting there thinking, yep, that could be my office, could be us. That's how we feel. There should be some of you on staff who aren't nodding at this point. Actually, because that's the sort of environment we work in. It's very often, well, my environment's not doing enough for me. And the end of that story is that he says, right, for the 10th year in a row, staff morale is low. And staff morale is very important to us in this company and very important to me, the manager, because my bonus depends on it. So by the time the next year's survey comes round, there's going to be lots of changes to the survey. And this And this is the world that we tend to live in, and we get very cynical about the world that we're in. It's manipulated to get the answers that people want out of us, and we feel sometimes manipulated to be what people want us to be. On the other hand, if you're a boss, you feel, well, actually, I'm being manipulated to give people what they want. And so work can be quite a challenge for us. So who are we working for? As Christians, who are we working for? And Colossians chapter 3, and I think Terry actually touched on this in his first talk in this series, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And actually, Paul was talking to slaves here. He wasn't talking to people in jobs for which they were compensated. And although we might think that our workplace is not particularly great and the company doesn't care about us, actually I suspect that for the vast majority of us, our conditions are somewhat removed from a first century slave. And Paul was writing to slaves who had nothing, who had no rights. People could do to them as they wished. They were property. But he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, because you're not working for your master, you're working for Christ. So whatever we do at home, at work, it doesn't matter whether we're in paid work or whether our job is at home with children or whether we're grandparents or whether we volunteer in our community, those are our work settings. And God challenges and says, whatever you do, work for me because you're mine. You're my sons, you're my daughters. What about the difference between a calling and serving? Actually, Corinthians says each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, says Paul. You think that must be hard to hear as a slave? Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. And some of us feel, well, I'm surrounded by people who have a calling in what they do. And for people, certainly for Daryl, having a calling to do what she does is important. And there may be many of you here who feel, I am called by God to do the job I'm doing. And that's fantastic. But there may be others of us who go through our working life and think, actually, I'm not sure whether I would regard this as a calling. I quite enjoy it sometimes. But is it a calling? Is this what God wants me to do? We can get quite caught up in, should I be doing something where I've heard from God that this is my calling for life? Or worse, should I just be doing this job until God calls me into some great calling, serving him in some full-time church way? And we can get quite caught up in some of these things. But actually, wherever we are, and whatever we're doing in our work environment, whatever that is, we are serving God. And we are doing it for God. And whether we consider it a calling from God, it's what God has put in front of us to do. That doesn't mean that God doesn't call us away. It doesn't mean that sometimes we can go for new opportunities, as Paul says to the slaves. If you can get freedom, get it. That would be wonderful. So God encourages us. But God wants us to understand that sometimes we are in the right place for him, even when we think, well, why am I here? Why am I here? What are we working for? Well, the Bible talks about a number of things that we work for. And one of them, I guess, would be we work because it's our responsibility to provide for ourselves. You know, what are we working for? Paul says, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, he doesn't say the one that cannot find work. He says the ones that are unwilling to work. Paul encourages the Christians to work, to provide for themselves. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business, work with your hands, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and you will not be dependent on anyone. And so part of the teaching in the early church was, do not be dependent, work. And then he also teaches them to work so they're able to give. He says, anyone in Timothy chapter 5, anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So actually, God doesn't only provide work for us to look after ourselves, but also our families. In Luke chapter 8, it says, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the disciples were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. It says these women helped to support Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. So when we think, well, how did Jesus and the disciples spend 3 years walking around the countryside? Well, it's because other people provided for them. And the ones named here are women. And so actually, when God provides us with work, we are provided with an opportunity to give. We're provided with an opportunity to give into ministry. We're provided an opportunity to give to those in need. We're provided an opportunity to give to our families. And so work isn't just something that is about who am I? What is my place in the world? You know, for those of us, those around us in our workplaces, what you'll find is they measure who they are by what job they do. If you go to a dinner party with people you don't know, the chances are the first question they ask you is, what do you do? Not who are you? Not what do you believe? What are your values? People don't ask you that question, do they? They ask, what do you do? And in our society, that's how we're measured. And it's very easy for us to take on board, well, that's how I measure my self-worth. What do I do in life? And the Bible says, actually, we mustn't measure our self-worth by that. Our self-worth is who we are in Christ. We're sons and daughters. And actually, we live it out in our workplace. We live it out. And we demonstrate to people that our foundation in life is not about who we are or what we do or whether people put us on a pedestal. It's about how God sees us. And actually, work provides us a way of living out what has happened in our hearts and what has happened in our lives. Work is actually part of God's great plan. The Bible begins with the creation of all things and it ends with the renewal of all things. It explains the way things were originally, the creation, the way things became through the fall, the way things can now be through redemption, and the way things will be ultimately in restoration. You know, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it. We were commissioned and given authority to work in and take care of our world. That's part of the reason we are who we are. That's God's commissioning to us. But as a result of sin coming into the world, some of that became very difficult. And God said to them, didn't he? You will now work and find it much harder. But God's redemptive plan is not just about our personal salvation. And again, we can sometimes get quite locked into that. Our salvation is not just a personal salvation. It's about being part of God's plan to fill the earth. It's about God's plan to be made known in the earth. So Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, part of God's plan and part of who we are is making known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's God's calling for us. And as part of our working life, that's what we do. That isn't just what we do when we come on a Sunday in worship. Actually, when we're at work, when we are living out Jesus amongst people, we are making known the manifold wisdom of God because we are demonstrating Jesus to people. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we are bringing creation into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Actually, it says creation is going to catch up with the glory of the church because God's renewing it. Ephesians 1 says that God is bringing unity to all things on heaven and earth under Christ. That's God's plan, and we are partnering with that. So when we're at work, sitting behind our desk thinking, oh no, it's Monday morning and I'm wishing it was Friday afternoon, actually what God reminds us is, you are part of my plan, and as you sit here, you are bringing unity, ultimately, all things under Christ. What we sit and do all day, that is part of God's plan. Whether we feel called to that job or not. And that isn't just giving the gospel to people. It's about serving our bosses well. It's about showing justice and mercy to people in our office. It's about promoting others. It's about showing that we have something different in us. And in doing that, we are part of God's plan to bring unity of all things under Christ. God is restoring all things, it says in Acts. And that's part of who we are. And it was just amazing listening to that song this morning. And the Holy Spirit was here. We're caught up. We can listen to that and think that's a fatalistic thing. God is doing it. No, God catches us up. That song was about us partnering with God. Everything that God is doing, we are partnering. It seems ridiculous. It is ridiculous that God is partnering with us. God is partnering with me, but it's true. God is partnering with us. And again, that the word that Job brought, we are partnering with what God is doing in the world. And being at work is just part of that. We must be careful not to separate out that from other parts of our lives. So Tim Keller, I guess many of you will have heard him on YouTube or read his books. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, he says this: we are continuing God's work of forming, filling, and subduing. Whenever we bring order out of chaos, whenever we draw out creative potential or unfold creation beyond where it was when we found it, we are following God's pattern of creative cultural development. And one of the problems that we have had in our general Christian culture is we have embraced the spiritual and the secular divide. And it creeps up on us. And this is a distorted worldview that says some of the things that we do in life are spiritual. So when we're here, or when we're in our small group, or when we're preaching the gospel, we are doing spiritual things. But when we're in the office filling in the paperwork, or in our school, or our hospital, we're doing secular work. And the Bible does not say that. Charles Spurgeon said this: to a man who lives unto God, nothing is secular, everything is sacred. He puts on his workday garment, and it is a vestment to him. He sits down to his meal, and it is a sacrament. He goes forth to his labor and exercises the office of priesthood. He sleeps in the bosom of God and lives and moves in the divine presence. To draw a hard and fast line and say this is sacred and this is secular is, to my mind, says Spurgeon, diametrically opposed to the teaching of Christ and the spirit of the gospel. And we need to get hold of that. Sometimes we think, well, I'm only serving God at work when I finally managed to get a bit of the gospel in the conversation at the water cooler. Getting conversation at the water cooler is brilliant. That is not the only thing we do at work that brings Christ to people. People look at us. They look at our lives. And while we cannot rely on our character demonstrating everything for us, and to talk to people, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, is wonderful. How we are, people see. And actually how we are makes a difference. God has prepared good works for us in advance, it says in Ephesians 2. We are part of his plan to do good works. Good works are not just helping old ladies across the road, wonderful though that is, or old men across the road, as wonderful as that is. It's about doing things that God has given us to do. And some of those things, many of those things, are through our job. You spend more time, a lot of you will spend more time in your job than almost any other part of your life. God has put you in a place for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring all things in unity under Christ. So we're going to read Matthew and chapter 5. For those of you who want to follow, the words will come up behind me. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, and then 43 to 46. It said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And so God calls us to be salt and light and love. See, salt was a preservative before we had freezers and fridges. Salt was the one thing that people used to preserve food. It was used to arrest or hinder the process of decay. And as Christians, we have the property wherever we are. wherever we are, of arresting decay, of hindering the process of decay. See, Christianity has had a huge impact on the world. In hospitals, in education, in orphanages, you could go through so many of the caring aspects of our world and see that behind it all originally were probably groups of Christians, actually. Many of our social enterprises, businesses that treated their employees completely differently, behind it were people of faith. And while we may not be people who start things like that, we are still people of faith in a work setting. See, there is a moral vacuum in our workplaces where often backstabbing and careerism and maximum profit at any cost, they're the principles that people work by. And yet we are called to be different. And so I wonder, how are you arresting the process of decay in your workplace? Interesting thought, isn't it? What do you see in your workplace? And you think, actually, I should say something here. If you're a boss in the workplace, do you stand up to your senior management sometimes on behalf of your staff? That can be difficult to do. But we're called to exercise justice and mercy, aren't we? See, John Stott said, if we love our neighbour as God made him, we must inevitably be concerned for his total welfare, the good of his soul, his body, and his community. All these things God has called us to touch. So how are you impacting the culture of where you work? See, lots of little things over time change culture. And salt was also used as a flavouring. And people need to know that we have a hope. See, 1 Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. Well, people need to know we have a hope. Because if they do, they ask. They ask questions. Why are you like you are? And so people really need to know us. And so one of the questions for us is, do people in your workplace actually know you? Have you given time for them to get to know you? Do you really know them? Now, God calls us actually to be good listeners in the workplace. If you're a good listener, people will talk to you, because actually they're mostly surrounded by people who don't want to listen. And so God calls us to be good listeners. And if we listen, people will talk to us. And like salt, to be effective, we have to be in contact. Salt was not a lot of good if it was piled in the corner. Salt had to be applied to the meat. And so for us as Christians, we have to be in contact with people. And not think, well, actually, I just want to get out of here so I can go back to my cozy Christian community. No, God calls us to be friends with people. God calls us to be friends with people in our communities and our workplaces and to be involved in their lives. See, the Pharisees accused Jesus of always eating and drinking with sinners, because for them, that was bad. But for Jesus, that was exactly why he was there. And so for us, Jesus says to us, actually, are you eating and drinking with sinners? One of the challenges for us in church is, how do we balance, and we'll look at this a little bit in a moment, how do we balance being involved in all the things we are, but actually we have time to eat and drink with sinners, because we're actually involved in their lives and people are talking to us. And actually we can, at a very simple relational level, we can touch people's lives. So the very simple story I just wanted to read you. It says, in the laboratory complex where she worked, a lab assistant, we'll call her Louise, wanted to change the culture of infrequent or monosyllabic interactions between the staff and the rather tetchy electronic communication between people no more than 20 metres apart. And when this is a modern day culture of the office, I'm well used to this. So she thought, well, I'm going to do something. And so rather than all the individuals from the different labs in her complex making their own tea or coffee and then quickly sneaking back to their workstation, which is what happens in most of the offices I've worked in, nobody wants to be the one caught having to make coffee for 30 people. So everyone sneaks out when no one's looking, makes theirs and rushes back. She thought, I'm not going to do that. So I am going to go out, I'm going to buy some biscuits, I'm going to buy some cakes, and then I'm going to send something around the offices that said, at this time in the morning and in the afternoon, there will be free cakes and biscuits, and we'll all make tea together. Now, that took a bit of time because people are naturally suspicious. But actually, that proved a huge turning point in their laboratory. And actually, people came out, They talked. They found, of course, that lots of the issues they argued over were sorted out over their coffee and digestives, as things often are. But the sad thing is that, you know, and those friendships extended out of the workplace into life. And that's what Jesus is calling us, actually. He's calling us to be involved in people's lives. The sad thing is that when she left, no one continued what is a very simple thing to do. And they all went back to their previous behavior. A little while later, the company bosses realized that what they'd had in their office was gone. They weren't too sure what it was, but they knew something was gone. And so they hired management consultants to come in and run team building exercises. And actually, you think, it's about knowing people. It's about human interaction. It's about saying to people, how are you? And then being prepared to listen for more than 2 seconds to the answer, because you haven't got to rush off and go through your 50 emails that have built up, because that's life. People need to be listened to. The kindness of Jesus, God-honoring kindness, is one of the most powerful, least costly, and most underrated agents of change. When we are kind to people and we listen to them, God touches their lives. I finally left commercial management last Christmas. I'd sort of been part-time for a while. Finally left that. Been a boss in the company for a very long time. And my leaving due was far more emotional than I had realized. And people were talking not so much about work. They were really talking about the fact that when they were going through a difficult time in their personal life, I had sat and listened to them in my office. They talked about going through different issues, and I suddenly thought, oh, actually, I've done more pastoring in this office than I've done in my own church, and I've been an elder there for 10 years, but actually, I've been pastoring people, hadn't really seen it like that, but people, it had impacted people's lives. And I think sometimes we don't realize that people see us, they hear us, and they think, this person's interested in who I am. And they're prepared to sit there and not do their work and listen to me. Now, that can be hard in a work context because we need to work. And so sometimes we have to go outside of work and spend time with people outside of work. See, we're called to shine without having a bowl over our head. We're called to be people who are involved in people's lives, and people see things in us. Jesus said, not only are you salt and light, but your love your enemies. He says, if you're a child of God, you will love your enemies. He didn't say, try hard. He says, you will, because you've got my love in you. It will mark us out. If people attack us and we love them, it will mark us out. He says, you will pray for those who are against you. I wonder, how often do you pray for people who oppose you in the office? And they don't necessarily have to oppose you for being a Christian. They can oppose you for lots of reasons. Do we pray for the people we work with? I think I didn't pray enough for the people that I work with. Because when we pray for people, God touches our heart for them, doesn't he? He does. We can often see no obvious evidence that who we are and the way we live changes lives. But then when you come to leave and people tell their story, you think, oh, there was a real, something happened there. And we need to be aware of it as we go through life with them. Jesus also talks about loving and giving, because they disarm people. When we love people and we give to them, even if they don't like us, actually people see it. It opens the way for us to talk about our hope for the gospel. So Daryl's going to come and share a little bit of testimony before we go on. So Daryl's like to come up. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So I just want Daryl to talk a little bit about her testimony, because it just helps us think practically. Sometimes work is a challenge, isn't it? But actually, God calls us to places for a reason. And we have to walk with God and let God use us. Before we finish, I just want to talk briefly about changing culture in the church. So one of the challenges for us as church leaders is that we have lots of programs in our church. We have lots of things we want to do in our church. And it can be very easy for us to get quite caught up in how do we make them work. And they're all great stuff, and they're all brilliant stuff. And it can be quite difficult for us to say, well, actually, how do we also release people in their workplace or in their community and leave enough space in their diary to make friends with people? And that is a challenge. And for all church leaders, that is a major challenge. How do we do that? Because God has called us to be involved in people's lives. And actually, we can't do that at our desk often. We have to go out for a drink with people. We have to go to the coffee shop. We have to be invited to their house. And so bringing the culture of the kingdom of God at work is about investing time. And so how as a church do we make time? And I'm not here to tell you how to make time. It's a question for you guys to think about. And it's not just a question for the elders. If you lead children's work, or you're a youth leader, or you're a community group leader here, actually, how does supporting people in their workplace, how does that change the way we interact with each other? How much does it mean that we talk to people? See, it's very tempting when you're a church elder, when someone new joins the church, the first question you ask them is this: where would you like to serve? It is. I mean, that's honest, being honest. Where would you like to serve? We've got our secret list. How do we try and help them into the slots that are empty? And that's a challenge. Because actually, God also wants us to ask. We were wondering where God is already using you and how might we support you? And actually, that's a question we have to ask each other. It's not just a question the elders ask us. It's how do we ask each other that question? In our small groups, with our children's work, how do we help our children, with our teenagers? How is God using you and how do we support you? Because being salt and light and love in our communities and our workplaces isn't always going to be easy. Jesus said you will have trouble. But God has called us to follow him, and in following him we are Jesus where we are. And God says, get out there and eat and drink with sinners because I've called you to that. And we need a daily empowering of the Spirit. We're called to be those who've turned the world upside down. That was the accusation against the early disciples. These guys have turned the world upside down. That's our calling, folks, this morning. To turn the world upside down. Not because we're all Paul standing in the city square, but because we are involved with people's lives. And when we are, we will turn their lives upside down. See, Billy Graham predicted that one of the next great moves of God is going to be through believers in the workplace. Who we are marks us out as different to others. We need to support each other. I wonder how it would change the way we operate in our churches if we looked at how we supported ourselves in our workplaces. Do we pray for each other about where we are during the week? Or actually, when we get together on our small group Wednesday night, do we try very hard to forget about where we've been a week and just talk about what's going on in the church? And there's nothing wrong with that, but actually I believe God wants us to pray for each other and support each other. And that isn't how do I give my testimony in 2 minutes, although that is a good skill actually. It's actually, how am I like Jesus? Have I managed to make any time for any of my work colleagues and be open with them and let them be involved in my life or me in their life? So I would encourage you to invest in prayer. So I just want to finish just by asking you guys as a church to just think in your minds and your heart about your work situation, whatever that is, whether that's at home, whether that's in the community, whether it's in a particular workplace. And let God speak to you about that place. But also for you to think in which areas of church life that you're involved in, could this change the way you think about that area of church life? So there's a great scene from the movie Gladiator where the German hordes are closing in on the Roman army and General Maximus is talking to his troops and he inspires them with these words: what you do in life will echo in eternity. What you do in life will echo in eternity. And that's every part of life. That's life at home. It's life at work. It's life in our communities. It's life in the church. It's every part of our life, every facet of our life. What we do there echoes in eternity because we touch other people's lives. So it'd be great. We'd love us to stand together as we finish. Well, I'd love us to pray. I want to pray over you as a church, and I'd love you just to stand and pray together for yourselves. And let's cry out to God for us in our workplaces. Let's cry out to God and say, God, give us the ability to touch people's lives. Lord, help us to invest our time in people's lives. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord, over this church. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, Lord, on this church. Lord, we thank you for your spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for your spirit to come on us afresh. Lord, as a group of people, a group of your children standing here before you, Holy Spirit, will you come and give us wisdom as we deal with those that we are with on a daily basis. Lord, give us the ability to be great friends. Give us the ability to love beyond ourselves, to be involved in people's lives. Lord, give us wisdom in how we live. Lord, we want to be those who share our lives and share the lives of others. Lord, that they see the hope that we have for us. And so, Lord, I pray for this people. I pray for this church. Holy Spirit, come now. Lord, I'm breaking. I pray, Lord, for that word that you brought earlier about partnering with you. You have called us to see your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so, Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come in Shrewsbury and the surrounding area. We pray for your kingdom to come in all our workplaces, wherever we are. Say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, and in that, let me be that person that people go to when they've got trouble in life. Let me be that person that people go to when they need a helping hand. Let me be that person that people first think of when they need someone to talk to. Lord, we want to be those who change the culture in which we live just by being who we are in you, just by being sons and daughters. Lord, we want to change the way sometimes we think about church. Lord, we want to be a community that supports each other and releases each other and prays over each other in our daily lives. Lord, help us, Lord, to work that out as churches. So, Lord, we pray. Let's lift up our voices. You lift up your voice for your own workplace. And let's cry out to God and say, God, come on me. God, empower me afresh. Lord, help me to be a friend. Help me to be those who touch people's lives. Let's lift our voices together. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we say, come. Lord, we ask you to come on us. Lord, you have filled us with the Spirit, not just for when we meet together, but Lord, when we're out in our lives. And Lord, I pray that the gifts that you've given us, Lord, I pray for words of knowledge for these guys when they're in the workplace. Lord, I pray when there is opportunity to pray for the sick, Lord, I pray for your power to come. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move in the places we work, the communities we live, the streets we live with our next door neighbours. Lord, we say, will you come? Will you come in Jesus' name? Amen. If anybody wants anything specific,